All right, guys, I'm going to be extremely honest with you this Easter morning. I feel it only right on such a holy holiday, right, to be honest and transparent with you as your pastor. You may not know this about me, but I have never finished a 26.2-mile marathon. I haven't. You may not know this about me. I've never even started one. And to be very, very straightforward with you, I've never even considered beginning to fill out the paperwork to register for one of these bad boys. Just the thought of 26 miles makes, like, I don't know, I have a process when I get out of bed. I have bad knees. I've had surgery on both, but I walk down the stairs like this, hand on each side of the wall. So someone came in and said, "Oh, your kids put their hands on the walls." No, no, that's mama coming down the stairs, you know. So the thought of running makes my knees just scream at me, or my lungs feel like they're about to collapse, because sometimes in a 3-minute Zumba song, I can't breathe, okay? And I'm pretty sure a marathon's longer than 3 minutes and you're going a little faster. I've never run a marathon, but I can understand what an amazing undertaking it is, and I can appreciate and somewhat imagine what crossing that finish line must feel like. I've never run it, I've never completed it, but if that was me crossing the finish line, you would hear me. I would be screaming. I'd be thanking everybody who came to watch me, even if they really weren't there. And then I would make a beeline for my car, because you know where I'm going with this? I'd make a beeline for my car, and I'd put that baby on it. That's right. So other people pull up next to the light and be like, "Oh, she must be driving her husband's car." You know, I would be like, I would put that sticker on my car, because finishing stuff feels really good. Like, I used to love the end of a semester when I was in high school or college. When you finish a semester, you got all your work turned in, and you got some good grades, it's a good feeling. Do I have college students here? Can you testify to that? It's good to finish a semester? Yes, right, okay. Or if you're in work and you finish this project, this huge project that you're doing at work, and it goes really well, it's a good feeling. When you're finished paying off your car, or your student loans, or even a credit card bill, it's a good feeling. When you finish cleaning out something, you know, whether it's your basement or your garage or your closet or your room that your parents have asked you to clean for the past 3 years, it is a good feeling when it's finished cleaning. When you finish your third plate at the buffet, that's a gray area, all right? Because sometimes you don't feel so good, right? But you get the idea here. When you finish something hard or important and you do it well, there's a good feeling of completion, like it is finished. And you may be saying, what does all this talk of finishing things have to do with Easter, right? You're asking yourself, you got all dressed up, came to church, you hear a message about the risen Lord, and you're getting a pep talk about finishing tasks. And you may be thinking that your spouse put me up to this, right? There's something unfinished that you haven't done. And they're like, "Oh, you were a pastor said today, you gotta clean the garage." That is not what I'm talking about this morning. Because it's going to tie in, I promise you, because we are finishing up our series of famous last words, and we're taking a look at what Jesus' final words were while he was on the cross. Quick recap. Jesus is born. He lives a perfect, sin-free life. He has no mess-ups. His teaching changes lives. His miracles changes lives. His love softens people's hearts. And then Jesus sacrifices his life. He knows that he came to do that. He understands that through his death, he is going to offer forgiveness for the entire world to have a relationship with a perfect God. He knows this, but knowing this doesn't make it any less easier for the task that he has to do. He is betrayed by one of his very own. He is taken before a mock trial. He is falsely accused. He is tried. He is condemned. He is tortured. They take a whip contained of metal balls and glass and sharp rocks, and they whip him and pretty much rip open his back. They put a crown of thorns upon his head, mocking him. "Hey, we heard you're the king. Here's a crown of thorns to smash down on your head." They blindfold him, they punch him, they spit on him, they make him carry his own cross to his execution. And as he carries his cross, he passes by people who hate him, right? People who thought, "Oh, this guy's a real blasphemer, this guy thinks he's God, he's ridiculous, we hate him." He's passing by people who are disappointed because they think he's going to be the next king, like king of the earth, like King David, that he's going to come back and unite Israel again. So he's driving people who hate him, people who are disappointed in him. He's nailed to the cross, hands, feet. And then we've talked about two of the phrases in our series that he said while on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." That's overwhelming. You're praying for your enemies. My God, why have you forsaken me? Perfect God can't look upon the sin of the world. And today we look at his second to last words, it is finished, from John 19:30. Now he is on the cross. In two verses before he says it is finished, he says his third to last phrase, which is this. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. It says here, to fulfill scripture, he says, I am thirsty. We go on to the next verse. It says a jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they lay soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. In order to understand the magnitude of this, we need to go back about 1,000 years when this prophecy was given. So we're backing up to the Old Testament. Psalm 69:21 says, but instead they give me poison for food. They offer me sour wine for my thirst. Knowing this was going to fulfill scripture, Jesus asked for a drink, knowing he wasn't going to get something good to quench his thirst, knowing it was going to be sour wine. But he asked for this to fulfill prophecy about his death. So I'm going to take a moment just to blow our minds today, because it is Resurrection Sunday. We are going to look back just on Holy Week alone at what prophecies the Messiah Jesus Christ fulfilled. And we're going to go through them fast because it makes it even more intense for us. So his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was predicted in Zechariah. It was fulfilled in Mark 11. Jesus would be betrayed by a close friend who ate with him was predicted in Psalm 41. It was fulfilled in Matthew 26. The price that would be paid for the betrayal, down to the amount, 30 pieces of silver, was predicted in Zechariah. It was fulfilled in Matthew 26. What was going to be done with the betrayal money, because Judas tries to give it back to the priests, was predicted in Zechariah and fulfilled in Matthew 27. That he would be forsaken by his disciples was predicted in Zechariah 13. It was fulfilled in Mark. That Jesus would not defend himself against accusations, that he would be quiet while they're making all sorts of accusations against him, predicted in Isaiah, fulfilled in Mark 15. That Jesus would be tortured, predicted in Isaiah, fulfilled in Mark 15. That his feet and his hands would be pierced, predicted in Psalm 22, fulfilled in John 19. That Jesus would be considered a criminal. Remember, he's up there with two criminals on the cross, predicted in Isaiah 53, fulfilled in Luke 23. That he would be mocked by the crowd, predicted in Psalm 22, fulfilled in Luke 23. That he would ask forgiveness from God for those who were killing him, predicted in Isaiah 53, fulfilled in Luke 23. That bystanders would gamble for his clothes, predicted in Psalm 22, fulfilled in Matthew 27. That he would be forsaken by God, predicted in Psalm 22, fulfilled in Matthew 27. That he would be given sour wine to drink, predicted in Psalm 69, fulfilled in John 19, 28 through 30. Each and every prophecy fulfilled. What are the odds that every detailed account prophesied hundreds or 1,000 years prior would be completed and fulfilled, even to the smallest detail of what would be given to him to drink while on the cross? Who is in charge of the world?
Amen.
Right? Who is in charge of the world? Whose plan was this? This was God's plan. And this should blow our minds away, and this should boost our faith exponentially, right? I'm not a math mind. I play one as a tutor on Tuesdays from 5 to 7. But the other 6 days a week and 22 hours, I'm not a math mind. But I can appreciate the math on this one. All right, so Dr. Peter Stoner, he was a chairman of mathematics and astronomy department at Pasadena City College. Back in the 50s, he decided he's going to calculate what the odds are of just 8 of these prophecies, just 8 of them, of these prophecies happening. Here's what he said. Multiplying all these probabilities together produces a number, rounded off, of 1 times 10 to the 28th power. Dividing this number by the estimate of the number of people who had lived since that time of the prophecies, about 88 billion, produces a probability of that all 8 prophecies being fulfilled accidentally in the life of one person. That probability is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or 1 in 100 quadrillion. Who's in charge here?
God.
Right?
Man.
Right? Whose plan is? It's God's plan. Mm. In John 19:30 says, when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. And then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. What did he say? Read this with me. It is finished. Everything he set out to do, everything that was predicted, occurred and happened. I don't get into a lot of Greek and Hebrew because I just don't, but I'm going to get into it this morning because this is cool stuff. This is what it means, finished. It is tetelestai. Tetelestai, it's a Greek word. And this is what it means. To end, to complete. I know the numbers always go one, but let's just go with it here. To discharge a debt. All right? I don't claim to be a PowerPoint champion either. To end, to complete, to discharge a debt. These tetelestai, these are victory words, right? If I did run a marathon, and now that I know this word, this is what I'm screaming as I finish the line. Tetelestai, right? And if no one even is carrying me across the finish line, I'm yelling, tetelestai! It is finished. It is complete. And I want you to get really excited about this because I'm very excited about this. This word, tetelestai, was often used one of three different ways in the time and the lifespan of Jesus, when Jesus was on earth, okay? This word was used when a servant would return to his master and he would say, tetelestai, I have finished the work that you have sent me to do. I would love for my son to come in from mowing the lawn and be like, Mother, tetelestai, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. I would love it. It was also used in a second way back in Bible times. It would be when a merchant would put a stamp upon a piece of paper and he would say, tetelestai, the debt has been paid in full. You owe me nothing. I would love if Wells Fargo, who I have our home loan with, would say, Mrs. Mercer, tetelestai, the debt has been paid in full. You owe nothing more. The third way it was used back in the Bible times is when they would bring a sacrificial lamb or an animal to the priest, because the priest would take the animal sacrifice, and that would be the atonement for the sin of the community or for the family. And the priest would inspect the animal to see if it was worthy of a sacrifice. And if the animal, the sheep did not have a blemish on it or didn't have any spots on it, the priest would say, tetelestai, this is worthy to be sacrificed. The animal is perfect. Now, I don't have any desire for the priest to say to my three animals, tetelestai, right? One, they're not perfect, but I don't want them to be sacrificed. Some days the cat, but it's true, all right? But this ought to give us chills, right? Not the thought of sacrificing my cat, but the meaning of the word tetelestai, it is finished. Because what exactly did Christ finish? One, he returned to God the Father and said, God the Father, tetelestai, I have finished the work that you've asked me to do. It is finished, right? He says, your debt is paid. He says that to us. If the wages of sin is death, and that means we mess up, our debt is sin, and Jesus said, tetelestai, your debt is paid in full, that message is to us. That's amazing. And the third thing is, he is the Lamb of God. He was the only one who ever was worthy enough to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Tetelestai, he is worthy to be slain. Now remember when Jesus started his ministry and he comes across John the Baptist for the very first time? Look at what he says. Or look what it said. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tetelestai. On that cross, it was finished, complete, debt paid in full. The sacrifice is perfect. It is worthy to be such a task. Jesus completed everything that needed to be done. He had no unfinished business. It was finished. Tetelestai. But what does that mean for you and me? First off, it means our salvation. Our ticket to eternal life has been paid in full. Our salvation is Jesus plus nothing else. Our salvation is Jesus plus nothing. He didn't say on the cross, it's finished, but hey, you're gonna probably have to do a little more good than bad to make it stick, right? He didn't say that. He didn't on the cross say, it's finished, but there's a few exceptions in life. Like if you take your own life, you know, then it's not finished. He didn't say that at all, right? He didn't say, It is finished. But if you really want to make sure, you know, come church maybe 50% of the time, definitely hit that Easter and that Christmas and, you know, throw a few tens, maybe some Benjamins in the plate, you know, I don't know. He didn't say that. He said it is finished. That means salvation is Jesus plus nothing at all. Yes. And if you believe that he did that for you, if you accept this forgiveness that he gives you, then it's done. It's done. You're saved. You are eternally saved. You're a part of God's family forever. Nobody can take you out of his hand. Jesus plus nothing, right? Jesus finished the business that God the Father gave him to do regarding our sin and our debt, allowing us to live forever with the perfect God. But let me tell you, there is more to this life than that. Salvation is great. I'm taking it. I'm running with it. Heaven is wonderful. Eternity is great. But there is more to this life for us than that. Jesus, he comes down. He does everything that God the Father sent him to do. He finishes his business. But you and I, we have unfinished business here on earth. We really do. Not for our salvation, but to experience the fullness of Christ here on earth. Philippians 1:6 says this, I am certain that God, who began that good work within you, that salvation, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. The woman who introduced me to Jesus when I was 8 years old, she gave me 3 gifts in her lifetime. One, she told me about Jesus and it changed my eternity. 2, she gave me a Bible and she taught me how to read it. 3, she gave me a teacher's Bible storybook. I still have it. I still teach you from it today. And in it, she wrote this to a future Bible story teacher, and she attached this verse. I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, Carrie, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I got salvation. Happened when I was 8. That can never be taken away from me. But God had more for me. She taught me that God had a future for me. God had a plan for me. God wanted to use me and grow me and mold me and change me for his glory, for his story, for his plan, and I just get the blessings from it, right? If you are alive today, which I'm pretty sure you are, all right? If you are alive today, God has more for you. He has more for you. He will always have more for you until he either returns and brings us up to heaven or you go there yourself. He has more for you. It's like sometimes we've been given this get out of jail card free, right? We're in jail and we get out of jail card free, but we just stand outside the jail. There's more to life than that. We think because we're not going to hell, we're going to heaven, and we know it. We just kind of take that. That's it. That's all I want. There is more for you than that. God has more for you. You have unfinished business. I have unfinished business. You know, the Cubs, they didn't win the World Series last year and decide they were just content with that. They showed up to spring training, right? They're still playing. They are growing as players. They are experiencing the joys of being world champions. God has more for you. You are not finished. You have unfinished business. Your unfinished business may be this. You are living in your past. You have heard that Jesus forgives you, but you are not living like you have been forgiven. You are stuck in a life of shame and regret and repeat, and you keep going there. You have unfinished business. Jesus finished it. Tetelestai. He took care of that sin, but you haven't. I'm going to encourage you on Easter Sunday 2017, finish it. Get rid of it. What he did on the cross takes away your guilt, takes away your shame, gives you a brand new life. You are a brand new creation in Christ. Start living that way. Start living that way. You have unfinished business if you are still living in your past. Stop doing it. Some of you may be pulling a Jonah. God asks you to do something tough, because that's kind of what he does, right? Something humbling, because that's kind of what he does. Something crazy that does not make sense, because that's kind of what he does. And you've been running. You've been making excuses. You have unfinished business, right? Maybe he asks you to go back to school. Maybe he asks you to go into ministry. That's not crazy. Maybe he asks you to change jobs. Maybe he asks you to reconcile with somebody. Maybe he asked you to get forgiveness from somebody or extend forgiveness to somebody. We preached on that 2 weeks ago, where I heard many of you come up to me and say, God placed this name on my heart and I got to go do something about it. Did you do something about it? If not, you got unfinished business, right? You got to follow through. You have unfinished business. If God is asking you to do something, you got to do it. The Apostle Paul, he had a very unique calling on his life to be a missionary. And this is what he said about God and what God had asked him to do. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That was not easy for him to do. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was thrown in jail. He was attempted to be stoned. He had mobs after him. It was not easy for him to do. But he was finishing the work that God had asked him to do. If you have unfinished business that God has asked for you, you need to do it. You need to complete the task. Many of you know my Chicago story. I did not want to leave Buffalo because it's beautiful there. You know that, right? I did not want to go to Moody Bible Institute because that college wasn't a big draw for strong-willed women like myself, right? I did not want to leave my scholarship at the University of Buffalo and my friends and my boyfriend at the time and my church, but God asked me to do it. And I said no for 18 months. No, 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 I will not go. That was unfinished business. And it nagged at me. Oh, God can nag sometimes, right? And nag, and then I used to see all these signs everywhere reminding, even if someone said, man, you're feeling moody today, I'm like, oh, this was a good moody God wants to do everything. Over and over again, 18 months of my life until I felt in my heart, and it wasn't audible, but it should have been audible because it was so clear to me. God said to me, if you can't follow me with this, why would you ever follow me with anything else ever again? If I couldn't finish this step of what God was asking me to do, how would I get the next step? Because God often gives us business to do in steps that leads to the next step. So I went. I stayed. I got called into full-time ministry. I married a guy from Chicago. I got Chicago kids. I found Chicago North Side. I hate to think how my life, my husband's life, and my children's existence would have been affected had I not finished my business with God. Our unfinished business not just affects us, but it affects others in our lives too. What have you said no to God about? You have unfinished business. Right? You're unfinished. You need to finish it. Many of you say, I'm talking to Northsiders here, you say that Northside is your church home. But maybe you have some unfinished business here. Maybe to you, there's in being a part of a church family, there's more than casually attending. You're part of a body. The body needs you. If you're not serving, you're observing. Right? You got some unfinished business. God calls each of us to biblically use our gifts to minister to the body, the church, the family of God. You might have some unfinished business here. Maybe financially you have some unfinished business. Maybe it's time you actually ask God's help to get on a budget, to plug a hole in your boat that is sinking, to honor him with a biblical plan for resources that he trusts you with. Maybe you got some unfinished business there. Maybe you have some unfinished business in your marriage. Corey and I have gone through seasons where we had unfinished business in our marriage. You know what you need to do. But you're lazy, or you're stubborn, or you're prideful, and your marriage is suffering. Maybe your marriage hasn't been good for a long time. You haven't loved your spouse the way Christ loved the church. You haven't lifted a finger in sacrifice for your mate in a long time. You have unfinished business. Maybe you're living in fear. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of the unknown, fear of not being loved. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He has given you a spirit of power. And if you are making choices based on fear, you have unfinished business. There's more for you. And maybe there's somebody that God wants you to reach out to and share the love of Jesus with, and you just haven't done it. Life is busy. Situations are the way they are. Maybe you don't want it to get weird. Get weird with your friend, right? But they've been on your heart, and you haven't done a thing about it. You have unfinished business. Make a commitment to God and finish. Cross the finish line. Tetelestai. I would be the worst pastor in the world if I didn't tell you what happened after Jesus said it was finished. Scripture says, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. Joseph came, took the body away. Nicodemus was there. Many of you might not know that. He was a guy that came in the middle of the night to ask how to be saved. Nicodemus was there. They took his body. They gave spices on it, wrapped him in long sheets of linen cloth, and placed him inside an unused tomb. The rock was placed in front of it to seal it. Guards were placed outside the tomb upon request of the Pharisees, who worried that the disciples might come in, steal the body, and claim that he came back to life, because they were worried because he said it was going to happen. Early Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene, a friend of Jesus, went to the tomb, saw that the stone had been rolled away. She freaks out, right? She runs, she finds Peter, she finds John, telling them that somebody took Jesus' body. They run back and they go inside the tomb, and linen wrapping was there, but Jesus was not there. Find it interesting, Peter and John, they just go home like, yeah, we don't know. We don't know what happened. Mary, she stays put because she's crying. It's her drama scene. It's her Oscar scene. She is crying, right? She's crying outside the tomb. She goes in this tomb again, maybe because it's just emotional. Goes inside the tomb. She sees two white-robed angels. They ask her why she's crying. She tells them he's gone. Jesus is gone. Someone took Jesus' body. She turns to leave. She sees a man standing out there. She thinks it's the gardener. It's not the gardener. It's Jesus. And he says, Mary, what's going on? She tells him, someone has taken Jesus. She doesn't say Mary that. Someone has taken Jesus. He says, Mary. And then Mary realizes it's Jesus, and she freaks out. And now she goes to find the disciples again to tell them, I have seen the Lord. He comes back, right? He comes back to life. Just like he said he would, just like the scriptures predicted, because he is God and he is real and he is true. He came and he finished the work that God asked of him to do. He finished what we needed to have our salvation. He came and did it. But there's more to this earthly life. In 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, there was a Tanzanian runner named John Stephen Aquari, and he was running the marathon, and during the marathon he fell flat down on his face. And during that time he dislocated his knee and he injured his shoulder, and they carried him off in a stretcher. And the race went on without him, and the race ended, and they had the people up on the podiums who won, and about two-thirds of the crowd was already gone out of the stadium, and a third of the crowd was still there, and they heard a siren of an ambulance coming, and the ambulance pulled up onto the track, and out came this injured runner with bandages around his legs. So te telestai. Jesus completed what needed to be done for us to receive eternal life. But there's more that we have to complete. We have unfinished business. Hear me clearly. Not because of salvation, because of the work that Christ wants to do in our lives here on earth. This Easter 2017, you got unfinished business? Finish it. Te telesti. It is done. The debt is paid in full. The Lamb was sure worthy, not just of the sacrifice, but of being number one in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message today. Thank you that Scripture is so rich in meaning. Sometimes we miss all these little things that you have put together to have that time. I know for me that was like an aha emotional moment, that you came and you fulfilled all that God the Father asked you to do, that you paid our debt, and that you were the Lamb who was worthy to be sacrificed. All in three little words, it is finished, is overwhelming. Father, whatever you have laid on the hearts of my friends here today about what work they have unfinished, I pray first and foremost for the ones who have been living in their sin and their shame, and they have not finished understanding, knowing that you have died for that sin and that shame and that guilt, and they are free. I pray for them today to surrender to that freedom that is only found in you, Christ Jesus. For those, Lord, who are struggling in relationships, unforgiveness, pride, and the need for reconciliation, Father, today may it be a day of reconciliation and forgiveness, that they would understand your love and grace in such an immeasurable way that they would just throw it on anybody, Father, that they have had a hard time with or a hurt feeling. I pray for those marriages, Father, that haven't been living like marriages, Lord. I pray that today that they would surrender all pride, humble themselves, and that they would love their spouse like you love the church and was willing to give your life for it.
Father, I pray for those who know that they're supposed to do something in obedience and they just have not. It stinks to run from you. It's a horrible feeling. And I pray you keep making it horrible on them until they answer yes to you, because your blessings are amazing and your plans that we cannot see and will never know are out there for us to experience when we put obedience in place. And I thank you for that, Jesus. I thank you for not giving up on me. And I pray, Father, that the people would surrender to your will today. And I pray for those who are just scared. They are just scared of the change. They are scared of what you're asking them to do. They feel like it doesn't make sense, and it doesn't make sense on paper. It doesn't make sense for their family, but you have called them to do it. I pray that you give them that spirit of courage to finish what you have asked them to do, God. You are so worthy to be placed in first place in our lives, Father. Give us the courage to follow through on that and deal with our unfinished business. It's in your name we pray, risen Lord. Amen.